Amen. I was reminded this morning in the first service and again here how grateful I am for the gift of music. And this is not part of my message, but it is something that was so impressed upon me today. So do you know there's no other religion on earth that has so much music attached to it as is Christianity? Think of all the major religions. Christianity, Islam, Judaism, Buddhism, Hinduism. And some of the other religions certainly have certain types of chants or liturgical sayings, but Christianity has music from the very beginning. Music's always been a part. And now, even today, we have different genres, like praise and worship. We got Southern gospel, we got old-time hymns, we got black gospel, we've even got Christian hip-hop that's out there now, and all these genres of music, all within just, they have a particular message. I would suggest to you that, I don't know, maybe we just have more to sing about. So I praise God for music. And anyway, that's just, I don't know, take that, whoever needed that. I don't know, maybe nobody needed it, I did, so. Pastor Todd mentioned me earlier. He said one of his favorite preachers. You heard him say that earlier, didn't you, right? Did you hear him say that? So, nobody heard you, Pastor Todd. You're going to have to say it again. It was me. Okay. Oh, no, you weren't talking about me. You're talking about somebody else. There is a preacher, though, that I really like that goes back into the late 1800s. It's a guy named Charles T. Studd. C.T. Studd is the name he went by, and he was a well-known cricketer, played cricket back in the late 1800s for England, which was a huge sport and still is there today. I don't understand it. I'm not sure if you do, but it looks a little like baseball, but it's not. But still, he played it, and he was well-known, but he left that sport to be a missionary. And there are a number of things that he's known for. There's one poem that is essentially called Only One Life Twill Last. Only one life twill pass. Only what is done for Christ will last. And there's a whole poem that goes with that. Some of you may have heard that before. I don't know. But most people know about that poem. But my favorite statement from C.T. Studd is a statement he made that I may have quoted from this pulpit before, but I like it. He said, "Some want to live within the sound of a church or a chapel bell, but I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." I love that statement because it expresses the desire to move out and to confront the culture with the gospel of Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, if we're not careful as a church, we will become accustomed to maintaining. I don't think you do that like auto. I don't think we turn around one day and say, "Hey guys, let's just maintain what we have. Let's don't take any risks. Let's don't step out anything different. Let's just kind of maintain." I don't think any church decides to do that one day, but I do and am convinced of and do believe that sometimes churches rest into that, kind of gradually move into a maintenance culture, and I'm not convinced at all that that's what God's called us to do. There are times where we take steps that are risks. There are times where we make decisions that people might like or not like. Nevertheless, oftentimes those things are all about trying to move out from where we are. Every day, every single day on this earth, in East Alabama, in the Valley region, in Alabama, in the United States, every day people die. And now you listen to this. Every day people die and go to hell for eternity. Make no mistake about it. God has given us a mission as the church. Jesus has given the church instructions on how we are to carry out missions. This morning, we're going to take a look in the book of Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. It is now our first message in the text of the book of Acts. We started introducing the book of Acts last week in a series called Ecclesia. The word means called out ones. It's a study of the book of Acts verse by verse. Some of you have asked me about this series, and some of you may have thought it in your minds and say, "Well, the way Pastor Johnny kind of preaches, this is going to be a long series." Yes, it is. We're going to be in this book for quite a while. We're going to get excited about the victories. We're going to walk with them through the valleys in that early church. We're going to see how they won. We're going to see how they lost. And we're going to see how we're called as a church to be that. There are a lot of things about that early church that have changed. And yet some of the fundamentals will never change, including the call of Jesus to missions. In fact, one of the verses in this passage is the outline of the book of Acts we looked at last week. So here we are, Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. We're going to look at a scene. Remember, the book of Acts is a narrative. It's a story. And there's this scene where Jesus is gathering with some of his main leadership. And over the previous 6 weeks or so, this group has gone through an emotional roller coaster. I don't know if you've ever had that happen to you, something like maybe you're walking through with a family member, a loved one who has a serious illness, or maybe you are starting up a business, you've gone through, there are highs and there are lows, and it's just up and down and up and down, and it just makes you weary emotionally. For instance, from this passage that we'll look at today, it wasn't but about 6 weeks or so prior to this, where Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem, and he would enter Jerusalem kind of for his last ministry. And he entered, and people were so excited about him, they began to throw palms in the street, and they began to cry out, Hail to the King. They cried out, Hosanna to the King, Hosanna to the Son of David. And they began to cheer for Jesus coming through town. Now, almost like he was a king who had won a great battle coming back to town. And that was a mountaintop experience for Jesus' followers. But it wasn't but less than a week later where he was arrested, illegally tried, crucified, executed, out in public in front of everyone. And that, my friends, was a crushing blow to the thoughts of the followers of Christ, particularly that inner circle, that inner group. That's what you would call a deep, deep valley. And only within a few days' time from a mountaintop to a valley. And then 3 days later, Jesus Christ rose again, right? April the 4th is Easter this year. We kind of celebrate that day. But just a few days after the valley, the deep valley of the execution of Jesus, then the resurrection, another mountaintop. And then for 40 days, Jesus kind of walked around in his resurrection body. I mean, literally, he walked through walls and ate fish and did all kinds of stuff that people do. And then he did a lot of things people can't do. And we learn a little bit about the resurrection body as Christ walked around for 40 days. And I would say for his key followers, that was a mountaintop, if you ask me. And then he began to talk about leaving again. He began to talk to them about being ascended to the Father. And I don't know that that was a deep valley for them, but it certainly was maybe a little bit of a downer. So they went from mountaintop to valley to mountaintop, and now just kind of bleh, kind of not really understanding what was going on. Jesus was leaving again, and they weren't sure about that until he would leave. And so when we come to this passage we're studying today, those are the kinds of things his inner circle of followers had experienced over the previous 6 weeks. And so you can imagine, they were very likely a little emotionally weary, kind of emotionally spent to a degree. And so we pick up the passage today, but Jesus, he gives them instructions that are fundamental to us as well today. Many things have changed about the church, the buildings we meet in, the technology we use, our means of carrying out the gospel. We now have airplanes that can carry us across the country, and we have internet, and we have all kinds of communication devices that they didn't have. So a lot of the technology has changed and the way to carry the gospel, but the fundamentals have not. The fundamental idea of how a church or a believer is to carry out the gospel. When a command is given in Scripture to a church, to the church body, in almost every case, it's also a command that applies to each individual born-again believer. And each time a command is given to an individual born-again believer, it almost always applies to the church body as a whole. I would suggest to you this morning, maybe you're here for the first time in a long time. You know, you might be visiting church for the first time in your life. I don't know kind of where you are, but I would say this. We encourage you to consider this idea that God is calling you to himself today. We're going to read about how we take the gospel out and how believers carry the gospel out. But if you've never come to know Christ, I'm telling you, we want to invite you to consider that today. We don't believe you're here as a guest by chance. We tend not to believe that because of what the Bible teaches. For those who are watching online, there are people watching virtually who are members of this body who can't be back. And there are others watching virtually online, on cable, on YouTube Live and Facebook Live. And there are some of you out of there, and today you need to consider giving your life to Christ. So that's kind of the beginning point of what we're going to see today. And so as Jesus begins to talk to some of his key leaders, there are kind of two scenes that take place. One scene happened during the resurrection body phase of Jesus' ministry. And it happened repeatedly, and you'll see what that is in just a moment. And then the next scene happens on the Mount of Olives, on top of a mountain, just before he ascends. And so you'll see what I'm talking about. But in this passage, he lays out for us as a church, and he lays out for you as a believer, how to carry out the mission that he's given us. So let's begin with Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Begin to take a look at some of the elements of his plan. Acts chapter 1, verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them, stop. It says being assembled together with them. That idea of being assembled together, it depends on your translation. You may have a translation that says staying together with them or being assembled together with them. How many of you here have the NIV? Or maybe you're not sure. Okay, it actually says something about eating a meal together, right? Is that right? Yeah. So literally this idea of being assembled tends to allude toward gathering together for a meal. Not only that, but this verb tense is it's a participle, which means it's kind of an ongoing activity. The idea here is it looks like during the resurrection body phase of Jesus' ministry, they had multiple meals together that he sat down with some of his main believers. And verse 4 is referring to those meetings. Verse 4 is referring to the meetings where Jesus sat down with his followers and gathered with them. And as he sat with them, apparently, he repeatedly told them two things. He repeatedly gave them two commands. How many of you know sometimes when you're instructing your kids or sometimes when you're instructing students, the one of the most effective forms of education is repetition, right? You just got to keep telling them. And so he says this, two things. The first command in verse 4 is he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. That's what we would call a negative command. It's a do not. It's a do not do this kind of thing. By the way, one of the things I love about Scripture is if you find a do not do this, do not do this. Oftentimes, if we're not careful, we will give people the impression that Christianity is all about the do nots. And sometimes people have a wrong impression. They're in error and they think Christianity is about the do nots. But the Bible does give us some do nots. But if you read a do not in Scripture, keep on reading. Because you're probably going to read a do right after that. He's not just going to don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. The scriptures are usually going to say, don't do this, but here's what you can do. And so, but here he says, do not leave Jerusalem. Everybody see that? Don't leave Jerusalem, which is where they were. It's where the church began. The international hub of that first church was in Jerusalem. First command, don't leave. Don't leave Jerusalem. Now think about it, this group had seen miracles. They had seen 4,000 fed by a few loaves and fishes. They had seen 5,000 fed by a few loaves and fishes. They had seen Jesus do miraculous things and healings. They had seen him executed. They had seen him resurrected. I mean, I don't know. In a 3-year period, I don't know that you can pack in any more ever than this group saw in that day. And so the first thing for us, right, the first thing for us that we would want to do, if we had seen all that, the first thing we'd want to do, go tell somebody about it, right? Think of the most exciting thing that has ever happened to you in your life. Maybe it was the birth of a child, maybe it was a marriage proposal, whatever. And the first thing you wanted to do was call the people and tell them, or go out and tell them. And he says, no, you got to stay here. Why? What? Are you kidding me? We've got some of the most amazing things to tell people. Look, we got to go and tell you. No, 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 you got to stay. According to verse 4, and the second command is why do they need to stay, which then leads us into our second command. Why do they need to stay in Jerusalem? Wait for the Holy Spirit. Wait for the Holy Spirit. You're telling me they have some of the greatest news in the history of civilization. Literally some of the greatest news in the history of civilization. And yet he's not going to allow them to go on out and tell. Why is that? I would suggest to you that their emotional intensity at this point of going out to tell people about Christ is as great as it could be. And they could probably have some pretty good impact with the excitement they have, right? They could probably have a pretty good effect out there with just running on adrenaline, right? But how many of you know the power of emotion and adrenaline are nowhere close to the power of the Holy Spirit? How many of you know what we can do in our own ability is, and we might be the best who's ever been at what we do, and we might do in our own ability some pretty good things, but it is no comparison to the ability of the Holy Spirit to work through us. And a group of men who had the greatest news in the history of civilization and maybe the most excited people in the history of civilization were not being allowed to go out because first they needed the Holy Spirit. These guys had traveled with Jesus and they needed the Holy Spirit. Why would we think we don't? The power to operate His plan is where we begin today. And when we're talking about carrying the gospel, the power to operate His plan. There will never be a point where our own self-effort can do more or even close to as much as the power of the Holy Spirit through us. Listen to this. The Holy Spirit can do more in 5 minutes than we can do in our own power in 5 years. Look at verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. You're going to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. Now, I think Wednesday night I mentioned the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Had discussion about that. Let's clarify. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, water baptism, first of all. So water baptism is something we do after our conversion. Our conversion is justification. It's a legal transaction. Jesus gives us His life. He takes our death. Jesus gives us His sin, takes our sin, gives us His righteousness. That's a legal transaction that takes place at the moment of conversion. It's called justification. When that happens, He also baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. He immerses us in the Holy Spirit, and He puts the Holy Spirit in us. If you're born again, that has happened to you. It's a baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit does not happen after justification. It happens in conjunction with justification and conversion. So then, it's an event. It's a one-time action. Now, the filling of the Holy Spirit is an experience. It's an ongoing thing, and we'll talk about that later. But still, it's the Holy Spirit. We need Him. And here's the reality. The power to do what God's called us to do is in the Holy Spirit. And sometimes if we're not careful, we'll look around at the things that have done, the people who have been saved, the things we're able to accomplish. And if we're not careful, we might even just in the back of our minds begin to think how good we are. And I'm telling you, it's like the woodpecker. Woodpecker was on a tree, and he was pecking that tree. And one time he pecked it, and simultaneous with his beak hitting the tree, a bolt of lightning hit the tree and exploded it. And that woodpecker said, "Man, I didn't know my beak had that much power in it." That's what we look like when we think we've done something that actually only the Holy Spirit can do. And make no mistake about it, Golden Acres Baptist Church, individual believers, all those watching on virtual church, make no mistake about it, if we're ever to accomplish anything that is eternal, anything that lasts, anything that's real, I'm telling you, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. And if we do things in our own power, can God use those things? Certainly He can, but I'm telling you, they have no lasting power compared to what the Holy Spirit does. If I lead someone to Christ, that's not something, I didn't do that because I'm gifted at leading people to Christ. I did that because I became a conduit for the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, is enormous freedom. When I share Christ with someone, I can know that ultimately winning them to Christ is not on me. Yeah, I'm just a conduit. I'm just a communication source. I just share it, but I know the Holy Spirit must work if that person is to be saved. When I'm in my connect group and I see my connect group growing and we see people coming in or people saved, if that's something we've done by our own human energy, I'm telling you it's a short-term deal, but when the Holy Spirit does it, it's a permanent deal. And so it's the power to operate His plans, the Holy Spirit. By the way, if you don't get anything else I say, please get this. If you don't get another thing I say today, the work of the Holy Spirit through you, if that can happen, oh my. Pastor, how do I learn to allow the Holy Spirit to work through me? As you're in God's Word, as you walk out God's Word, as you begin to learn to die to self and let God take over more, that's the Holy Spirit. God did not save you to make your flesh better. He saved you to crucify your flesh and to control you more and work through you. That is called sanctification. Little by little by little, we learn more and more to allow the Holy Spirit to control us rather than us manufacture results. The power to operate His plan is first. The procedure that organizes His plan is next. Look at verse 6. Therefore, when they had come together. This time, where verse 4 mentions being assembled together, and it was a participle, it was multiple events. It would seem that each time they gathered together to eat or to meet, Jesus kept reminding them, wait in Jerusalem, wait on the Holy Spirit. I think Jesus realized He needed to remind them repeatedly so they'd get it right. But then verse 6 is different. Verse 6 is an event that takes place. We'll find out in just a few moments that it actually takes place on the Mount of Olives. In fact, verse 12 mentions the fact that Jesus will be ascended from the Mount of Olives. And so verse 6 is them now gathered on the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives, it's outside Jerusalem. And the scripture refers to it as a Sabbath day's journey. How far you can walk in 12 hours? No, a Sabbath day's journey was the amount of distance you were allowed to walk on a Sabbath day, which was not very long, less than a mile. And so the Mount of Olives sits adjacent to Jerusalem, and there's a big valley between it called the Kidron Valley with the Kidron Brook that runs at its base. So you're standing on the Mount of Olives, you can see Jerusalem. So Jesus is talking to His disciples, now His main inner group, as He speaks to them in verse 6. And He says, therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? It's like, okay, go into Jerusalem and wait. Okay, we're going to wait. Go into Jerusalem and wait. All right, we're going to wait. But really, are we about there? You know how it is. You pull out of the driveway. You get going. You just turned out of your subdivision. How much longer, Daddy, before we get there? It's kind of like that. you drive another 30 minutes. Hey, Daddy, how much longer? It's going 30 minutes sooner than what I told you last time, right? That's what's happening here. Hey, guys, go wait in Jerusalem. Go wait. Wait on the Holy Spirit. Okay, are you? All right, we'll go wait. It's about time. So that's what's happening here, verse 6. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said something really interesting. He says, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority. He uses two words here. He says, not for you to know. It's not for you to know times. The Greek word chronos. We get the English chronology that kind of comes out of that. When something is chronological, that's right, it's in sequence of time. It can be January, February, March, April, May. It can be February 1st, February 2nd, February 3rd, February 4th, chronological sequence, right? It can be 2019, 2020, 2021, chronological sequence. It's a sequence of time. He said it's not for you to know when it will happen in the sequence of time. In fact, he would say, it's not for you to know whether it'll happen in 2022, 2030, 2031. It's none of your business to know that. Not only that, and he says, not only is it not for you to know times, according to verse 7, but it's also not for you to know seasons. Now, depending on your translation, it may say dates, it may say epochs, but this particular word is kairos, and it refers to particular seasons of the year. You know, seasons have characteristics to them. The fall, the trees change and leaves fall and the weather begins to get a little bit cooler in college football. Now, I don't know that Jesus was thinking about SEC football, but I do, but many of you do too, for the season. And then winter takes place and we've got Christmas and we've got cold weather, depending if you live in Alabama, maybe it's cold, maybe it's not, but still, you got cold weather and then spring, the flowers come out and and certain carriers. And then the summer, Alabama, it's 101, 110 degree heat index. You know, when you think about that stuff, the beach and all those characteristics of each season, he said, not only is it for you, not for you to know the chronological time when it will take place, it's also not even for you to know the time of year. I don't even want you to know the season. It's not for you to know. In fact, Jesus is going to tell us here, my concern for you is not as much about when as it is what. I don't care that you know when. I want you to know what you're to do. That's more your concern. And so verse 7, it is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power. It's the Greek word dunamis. We get the English word dynamite from that. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That'll happen later in Acts chapter 2. We're going to read about that awesome thing. And you shall be witnesses to me. You shall be witnesses to me. What is a witness? A witness is someone who tells you what they have seen, what they have heard, what they have experienced, right? What you have seen. I've seen God save me. I've also seen what he says as I read his word. If you're not in God's word on a daily basis, you're missing a good part of what he's seeing. If all you're depending on is what you've seen in your experience, you're going to be in trouble. We have, I think, many Christians running around operating off of what they've seen in terms of experience with not enough idea of what they've seen in God's word. Your experience never trumps the truth of Scripture, ever. What you've heard, what you've heard preached, what you've heard taught. What you've heard is you spend time with God in your personal quiet time in his word. How does God speaks through his word. Maybe not an audible voice, but he speaks through his word to us. It is his word to us. That's how we hear. And then what we've experienced, the experience that I've had in my personal spiritual growth, the experience I've had in worshiping with other people. All these things, as a witness, that's what I'm to be. I tell people what I've seen, what I've heard, what I've experienced, and I just live that out. That is a witness. He said, and you will be that. Who's you? It is a plural term. You all will be that. All born again believers, you will be my witnesses. Your goal is not to find out when I'm returning. Your goal is not even to find out the season I'm returning. Your goal is to go out from the time I leave here to the time I come back and just be witnesses. Okay, well, how do we do that? Glad you asked. Look at this, verse 8. You do it in Jerusalem, which is where they were. That was the city they were in, right? You do it in Judea and Samaria, which was, Samaria was kind of the northern part of Israel, the region. And Judea was the southern part. In fact, Jerusalem was the capital city in Judea, the southern part of Israel. And so you had Samaria and you had Judea. That was the region around where Jerusalem was. He said, then you do it to the uttermost. That's everywhere else in the world. What's the point? The point is start where you are, being my witness, and then work your way outward. This is the procedure, ladies and gentlemen, that he gives us. It is the procedure. I remember back in the 1990s, Alyssa and I had a restaurant we really liked. Now, speaking of proper procedures, we had a restaurant that we liked called Gabby's Diner. I don't know that they had any over in Columbus. I know they had several in Middle Georgia and maybe north of us, and boy, they popped up. One was in Warner Robins, we would go eat there. And they had really a lot of different kinds of food, but they had really good breakfast food. I asked Earl, I'll do a poll. Two questions. First question is, what is your favorite meal? Second question is, why is it breakfast? Because that's mine. I'm just telling you. Breakfast is like my favorite, the eggs, the bacon, the pancakes or waffles or whatever. You know, the grits, cheese grits. How many of you like cheese in your grits? God bless you. How many of you like your grits not done well without cheese? So I'm just saying, but so all these things I love, and we would go to Gabby's and we would eat there. Like, at our house, about every couple of weeks we do breakfast for supper, right? It's my time to shine. I fix the breakfast for supper, and that's my meal that I do. So anyway, Gabby's had that. Before I get off track and make everybody hungry, Gabby's had that. And so all of a sudden one day Gabby's just closed down. We were so disappointed. But they had one in Macon, so later on we were in Macon, and we thought we'd stop by and eat at Gabby's there, and that one was closed. And we couldn't believe it. All the Gabby's in the Middle Georgia area were closed. It was so disappointing. And so I was talking to someone who was kind of in the business world later on, and he said, you know what happened? They expanded too quickly. They tried to move outward too quickly. And I don't know how many of you know this, but if you run a business, you know you can grow too quickly. You can grow so fast that your cash flow can't support your infrastructure of your growth, and it can really hurt a business if you're not careful. And that's what had happened with Gabby's. So in reality, it would have been better if Gabby's had really developed its growth right where it started and then move outward more rather than just splattering things all over the place. Jesus says, look, you start where you are by the power of the Holy Spirit, and then you begin to work out. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're looking for ministry, if you're looking for a place to serve, I just can't find anywhere to serve, I promise you there's some right here in front of you. If you're looking for somewhere to serve the Lord and you're not planted in a local church, it's part of why I believe in church membership. There's a certain level of accountability that takes place. I say, Pastor, I'm looking for somewhere to serve. Are you plugged into a local church? Because if you're not, that's a good place to start because it's there. You can begin to find out ways to serve. What ways to share the gospel? Listen, if you won't minister on your street address, think about this, right? Think about your street address right now. If you won't minister at your street address, don't think that you're going to minister 100 miles away all of a sudden if you don't start right where you are. And that is the concept of what Jesus describes here. It is the procedure. Start where we are. Have you? I'm asking out there online, have you? Are you seeking to find ways? Pastor, I don't know. I can't really find anywhere to serve. I'll tell you what, email me. Email us. There's plenty of opportunities around and plenty of needs and plenty of ways. And if you don't like any of them, then we'll sit down and pray together and we'll figure out where God wants you to serve. Maybe there's something He wants you to start on your own that is not even existing yet in ministry. But we start right where we are and work our way out. That's the procedure. That's true about us individually. It's true about Golden Acres. Last thing, verses 9 through 11. So we've looked at the power to operate this plan He gives us. It's the Holy Spirit. We've looked at the procedure that organizes this plan, starting where we are and working out by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, there is sometimes a problem that obstructs the plan. Sometimes there can be a problem. Verse 9. Now when He had spoken these things, while they watched, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. So they're standing there. Remember, they're on the Mount of Olives. So they're up on a mountain and they're looking up, and He goes up and kind of goes into the cloud. Have y'all ever released a helium balloon? And that dude starts rising in the sky. Ooh, look at the balloon. And then something distracts you. That thing gets way up in the sky and it distracts you. And you look down and then you look up for the balloon. You can't find it, right? And so you're like, where did that balloon? Oh, there it is. Oh, no, it's a bird. Oh, there it is. No, that's what's happening here. So Jesus disappears, and they're all going, where is He? I don't know. And James goes, oh, He's over there. No, that's a crow. That's not Jesus. Where is He? he's gone. So they're just standing there staring at Him. Well, actually staring at where He used to be. Some people ask me, Pastor Johnny, where is heaven? I don't know exactly, but the Bible seems to indicate that it's up. And the Bible seems to indicate that hell is down. I don't know exactly where they are. I'm just saying that's what the Bible seems to reference. And so verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly, I mean, they were pretty well locked in looking for Jesus. Here's what they're about to find out. They're about to find out that their job while on earth is not to look for Jesus per se. It's to look for lost people and share it and be a witness to them. But while their job on earth, from when Jesus leaves to when He comes back, He will come back, and I give you my word, if you're here on this earth when Jesus comes back and the rapture takes place, you won't miss it unless you're lost. If you're born again and you're living on this earth when the rapture takes place, I give you my word, you won't miss it. You'll know it's happening. So, don't stand there. Verse 11. Two men, verse 10 says, two men stood by them in white apparel. Verse 11, and they said, men of Galilee. It's interesting to me that they note these men are from Galilee. It's a particular note. I'm going to suggest to you that as Luke writes the book of Acts, part of it is to make sure that the Romans knew, hey, these guys from Galilee, they're not revolutionaries. They're just preachers of the gospel. Part of Luke's point in writing the book of Acts was to make sure the Roman government knew that these Christianity wasn't a revolution against the Roman government. Anyway, so he mentions Galilee. Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. The way he left is the way he's coming back, guys. Listen, don't worry about that. Be more concerned about what you've been called to do. There's a word that I think of when I see these verses. It's focus. What are we supposed to do? You know, at Golden Acres, we kind of have a mission statement on most everything we put out. Our materials, our pray and go shirts, our masks, they have that concentric arrows. If you're a guest here, maybe new to here, you may wonder what that means. Those three arrows, our logo, our church logo, they have a purpose. Each arrow represents another part of our mission. The first is to celebrate, that is, exalt Christ, worship Him. The second is to connect vertically, more intimately with God and connect with one another. And then the last arrow is to commission, to go out. We've got to keep our eye on the ball. So it helps if we have these little logos to remind us that our job isn't all these other things sometimes the world thinks we're supposed to do. We've got to keep our eye on the ball. You've got to keep your eye on the ball. It's not to just fiddle with Scripture and look at all the little intricacies that may or may not know as if it's just some kind of a study we're doing just to know new trivia or to win at Jeopardy, but it's that we might be able to spread the gospel starting where I am and on my way out. And so the problem is sometimes we lose focus, but we cannot. Jesus has given the church instructions on how we are to carry out missions, our mission. And I'm just asking, are you a part of that? Have you ever been born again? Are you plugged into a church where you can begin to fulfill that? You say, Pastor, do I really need a local church? I'll tell you this. You won't find a single example of a born-again believer in the book of Acts who was not involved and plugged into a local church. So I'm just saying. In fact, you won't find a single instance of a believer in the New Testament who was not in a local church helping to fulfill the calling of Christ. Are you plugged in? Or maybe you just need to start by turning to Christ. Pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, help us, Lord. Help us. You have a mission for us to fulfill. Help us as individuals and as a church to do it by the power of your Holy Spirit.
God bless you, and thank you for being a part of our online virtual worship service. And if in the midst of this service, during the praise and worship time, or hearing from God's Word, you were prompted to make some type of decision, maybe for salvation, maybe you're thinking of church membership, maybe some other issue in your life where you need prayer, there's a way that you can respond right from where you are. There's a number that shows up on the screen. You could take that number, text it, and put in the message part of the text message the word decision. Someone will get in contact with you when you respond to that and will talk to you. Or maybe you need prayer and you could put in the word prayer, or maybe you're our guest. Put in the word welcome. And in any one of those cases, we can respond to you and help you in any way that you see that you have need. But listen, maybe you would like to come be here with us on campus in person. We would love that. 9 a.m., 10:30 a.m. on Sunday morning. Even more than being on our virtual service, we would love for you to be right here with us and experience the presence of God in this place. God bless you. Thanks for being a part. See you next time.